You know, we're blessed. We have men and women in our church who are gifted in many ways and gifted musically. And that song, I think a lot of us probably have heard already up to this point, is a song that Justin and Kirk Brooks wrote. And so we're thankful for him finally being willing to share that with us. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews this morning. And our children and workers will be dismissed to children's worship also at this time. Hebrews chapter 5 is where we'll be. We've finished Acts, move on to Hebrews. You've been reading it. We had a good discussion on Wednesday evening about several topics in Hebrews. Hebrews isn't for the faint of heart, is it? So we had a good conversation about it and enjoyed that. And next Sunday we'll have another message out of Hebrews that Brother Justin will be bringing to us in chapter 10. So we look forward to that. But this morning we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, and I will read that in a few moments. But I want us to consider the characteristics of spiritual maturity as we read in this passage this morning. Now, I would imagine that if most of you are like most Christians out there, reading through the book of Hebrews maybe is comparable to having a root canal. It's something that we know is good for us. You know, it's necessary at the time. It probably has a lot of value, but man, it's painful sometimes. Amen? I mean, just sometimes it is. And there are things that we don't fully understand that he's talking about. It's the most difficult Greek in the New Testament. But I want us to see that Hebrews is a glorious book and not one that we should ever shy away from or avoid or anything like that. The reason it's glorious is because the book of Hebrews magnifies Christ like no other book in the New Testament. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we know it's included in the New Testament, and the reason it was included is because no one could read this book without being brought before the throne of Christ himself. And so it was included in the New Testament. So I want to encourage you, when you read through the book of Hebrews, to keep the goal in mind. If you do the work of understanding Hebrews, you'll come away with a grand and majestic view of Christ. You'll come away with a deeper appreciation and understanding of the new covenant that Christ brought, that we're all a part of as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you'll have a better understanding of why Christ came to begin with. Why he gave his life on a cross. Was it necessary? Why? We see that through the book of Hebrews. Let me give you a quick bit of context to this book so that we understand what we're going through here. It was written about 68 AD. And so keep in mind that these are mostly second generation Jewish Christians. The gospel has been going forth for a while now. But now here's the problem with this context. The Christians are going through difficult times. They're being persecuted. And they're not liking it, obviously. And they're thinking about, some of them are thinking about, talking about going back to Judaism. It was just easier back then. Don't you remember the days when all we had to worry about was getting the right sacrifice to the temple and things like this? They're also being tempted by false teachers. And they're tempted to maybe pull back, pull away from the church a little bit. Instead of going deeper, instead of being more committed, they're tempted to pull back. And the problem is their worship is being hindered. And their spiritual growth is being stunted from their pullback. Now, Hebrews is a warning. No doubt about it, but it's also encouragement. And so I hope we see it both ways, as warning and encouragement. Encouragement that reminds the church who Christ is, and through that, to be encouraged in their faith, to be encouraged in their walk with Jesus. So leading up to this passage, and this will make sense when we read the passage in just a moment, but the author has been talking about some difficult subjects. He's been talking about how Jesus is greater than the priesthood. He's our great high priest. He's been talking about some character named Melchizedek, you know, and he's been talking about all kinds of things up to this point about the eternal priesthood of Jesus, Jesus being the source of our salvation. And he said, oh, I would share more with you. I wish I could tell you more, but you can't handle it. You can't handle it. And here's why. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. The author says this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. About this, all these things that he's been talking about this, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Father, this is your word this morning. As we open it, we realize that we have a message, we have a word from you because you have written it to us. And we pray that you would transform us and that you would help us to conform to what we see here in your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, this warning here, let me just say this right up front. It was written 2,000 years ago, but it is not a dated warning. It is a warning that is just as valuable and applicable today as it ever was in human history. It's a word that needs to be heard. And here's why. Barna Research, he does a lot of research on the church. He noted this in one of his surveys. He said 9 out of 10 senior pastors of Protestant churches asserted that spiritual immaturity is one of the most serious problems facing the church. 90% of all pastors, and the others perhaps were just lying, who knows, but 90% of all of these senior pastors said that one of the greatest problems in the church is spiritual immaturity. People who are still needing milk and not solid food. Spiritual infants in the church. Now, think about this. Why is this significant? Well, if you have a baby, you probably expect that you're not going to have to prod that baby along every day and say, you need to grow. Come on, you need to eat a little bit. You need to grow. You need to mature. You need to develop, get taller, get stronger, get bigger, learn to talk. Those things just happen, don't they? If they don't, there's a problem, but we expect those things to happen. It's natural. They don't stay babies, they become mature men and women. Well, let me say this morning that the same is true for Christians. They don't stay babies, they become mature men and women of God, and it must be that way. So what is the warning here from the author of Hebrews? He tells us that true followers of Jesus do not remain in spiritual immaturity. As a matter of fact, this is a red flag. The red flag in the Christian faith, something we ought to give attention to. So this morning, see with me 5 characteristics then of what it looks like to be a mature or maturing Christian. The first one is this. The first characteristic is they are captivated by God's word. Mature Christians are captivated by God's word. I can remember back when I was either a sophomore or a junior in college, and I had this great, wonderful, brilliant plan that my struggles in calculus could be solved by taking my book to my father-in-law and asking him to tutor me. Now, if you've ever met my father-in-law, he's been here many times. He's a mathematical genius. There's just no other way to put it. I mean, incredible with mathematics. And I realized quickly after taking my book to him and asking him to tutor me that I had made a huge, huge mistake. You know why? Because he's way over my head. He wanted me to derive things I didn't even know how to derive. And he was asking me to do things I didn't even understand the question, let alone the answer. It became too difficult. And so I put a stop to that tutoring. You're just way over my head academically. Now, the point is this. Some of us, if we're not careful, we can tell ourselves that some of the subject matter in Scripture is just too difficult. It's over our heads spiritually. And so we just pull away from it and say, no, I don't need that. Don't need that anymore. Let me just stick to the easy stuff that I know that I've been taught all of my life. And the author of Hebrews, in verse 11, he said, "We have much to say, and it is hard to explain." Why? Let's ask why. Why is it hard to explain? Is it because it's too complicated? Is it because it's over the heads of his audience that they just can't possibly understand it? No, notice what he says in verse 11. He said, "The reason is this, you have become dull of hearing." Now, I don't know if I was dull of hearing when it came to calculus, but I certainly did not understand. I hope we don't become dull of hearing when it comes to the Word of God. The problem with understanding the Bible is never a lack of intelligence. Did you know that? When we go to the Bible and we open it, we're like, "Man, I just don't understand that. I can't possibly get it." It's not that it's too complex, or that we're just not intelligent enough and we can't possibly understand it. The problem with understanding the Bible is a spiritual problem that the author here calls dullness of hearing. I like what some other translations have said here, the way they have translated this. They said it's this dullness of hearing is being too lazy to understand. Or as the NIV puts it, no longer try to understand. You see where he's going with this? This dullness is not anything that we can't overcome. He just says, look, you're not trying to understand any longer. And I wonder, have you honestly asked yourself, have you become dull of hearing this morning? Maybe there was a time in your life when the Word was exciting and it was just fun to jump into and understand and apply, but now, we've become dull of hearing. I wonder, is your Bible reading dull? When you open the pages of Scripture, it's all you can do to stay awake and get through the verses. And, well, maybe I won't read a whole chapter today. I'll just get a few verses in because I just can't bring myself to go any further with the text. I wonder this morning, is your sermon listening dull? Are some of you trying to straighten up right now and get your eyes open as wide as you can so you can stay awake and listen and maybe try to resist, you know, being on your smartphone this morning when we get beyond the 25-minute mark? And is your sermon listening getting kind of dull? I stepped on some of your toes, didn't I? I don't know who that is. I wonder, is your praise time dull? Where you don't hear the message that we're proclaiming, that you're not experiencing and being involved in the worship that takes place through our singing. How does a Christian just sit back and not sing? Christians are a singing people. There is no other way around that. Let's be sure this morning, maturing Christians are captivated by God's Word. They want to hear God's Word. And they don't give in to the temptation that we find in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and following, where these Christians in this church were seeking out teachers who dumb down and mistreat the Word of God. That cannot be us. That can't be us. We want to be captivated by God's Word. So pray to be captivated by His Word and grow to love God's Word. Mature Christians are captivated by God's Word. Second characteristic of mature Christians is this. They're grounded in basic doctrine. And I know when I use that D word in some of our lives, it's like a four-letter word. We don't like it. It's a nasty word. It's a divisive word, doctrine. It just sounds dry and hard and cold and nasty to us sometimes. It's been said by one group, I remember researching them several years ago, on their website, it says this, when you try to look up their statement of faith, it says, quote, "Statements of faith and doctrine have a tendency to stifle relationships." So we don't have one. We don't have any kind of statement of faith that unifies us together as Christians, that we stand on, that we believe. In other words, what they're saying is, can't we just love Jesus and love other people? I mean, why can't we just say we love Jesus, we want to follow Him, and we want to love and serve other people? Isn't that enough? And that sounds noble. And it sounds pure and spiritual and wise. Except it's not. Listen to the words of Titus 1:9, spoken by the Apostle Paul to Titus. Very important words where he's directing pastors. He says, give instruction in sound doctrine, not any doctrine, but sound doctrine. And also, rebuke those who contradict it. It's not optional that we understand. It's not optional that we have a personal statement of belief, things that we know and we believe are true about Christ and His gospel. So the author of Hebrews here, he laments the need here in verse 12. He laments the need to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Church, and let me ask the question, how are you doing in the basic principles? How are you doing in the basics, the essentials, the foundation of our faith, the things that we must understand? Do you understand the elementary truths of the faith? We get a partial list of those as we go into chapter 6. I didn't read it earlier, but verses 1 and 2 kind of give us a short list, not an exhaustive list by any means, but the author here talks about these elementary truths, things like repentance from sin and faith in God, an understanding of baptism and the laying on of hands, the doctrine of the resurrection, eternal judgment, and so on. He could add to this, I'm sure there are many, many things to add to it. To be a mature follower of Christ is to be one who is grounded in basic doctrine. And if I could say one thing emphatically this morning, it's this. Doctrine matters. It matters intensely. It is a serious matter. Now, let's be sure, even mature Christians, we need those reminders, refreshers, those encouragements, even in the basics. Something we're doing on Sunday evenings. We need encouragement even in the basics, but understand this. You should not need to be retaught the basics over and over and over again. One of the problems with a church that is full of spiritually immature Christians is simply this. Everyone is a consumer. Everyone needs to be spoon-fed, and there are few people to step up and lead. There are few people who can feed others. It's a great danger in any church who's just full of spiritually immature Christians, right? They can't feed others, and that kind of leads us into the third characteristic of a mature Christian. It's this, they're equipped to teach others. They're equipped to teach others. When our kids were young, we still do this at times now, but when our kids were young, we had to take them to the doctor every once in a while, every year at least, and they had to have what are called well-child checkups, right? Everybody knows what well-child checkups are, especially if you have young kids today. Well, in these well-child checkups, the thing that the doctor would do is the doctor would kind of measure our kids according to the milestones they should be attaining in their maturation process. By age 2, they should generally be able to do such and such a things. They should be about this big. They, you know, certain things should happen. By age 5, age 10, we know the different milestones in life. And the doctor checks to make sure they're hitting those milestones. Now, if your child happens to miss those milestones, we know there might be a problem. And it needs to get figured out. They need to be able to solve this problem because we need to hit the milestones. And though not all of us in the same way or in the same timing hit all of these milestones, we understand that the maturity process requires that we do eventually hit them, right? We must eventually get to them. We can't all stay little babies. Eventually, some of us have to grow up and be mature people who learn to drive and get jobs and have families and have other kids and raise them, right? Well, the author of Hebrews here in verse 12 tells his audience, you're not hitting the milestones. You should have matured already. You should have already reached the level of maturity. He says in verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. Enough time has passed, you should be instructing other people. Now, I get the immediate pushback on a verse like this. Hey, listen, not everybody's called to be a teacher. Not everybody's gifted in that way. Not everybody can do that. And that's true, but it's not the point of what the author here is saying about you should be teachers. You see, what he's truly getting at is not the formal way of teaching that we often think about it, where we have to stand in front of the congregation or become an elder of the congregation. What he's saying is all should be able to teach the basic truths of the Word of God. That if we're a believer, we should be able to teach others by our word and our example. In other words, this is discipleship. This is what discipleship looks like in the church. And we see an example of it in the way Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where he says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." It's that replication process that happens in the church where we grow up and we mature and we take on younger Christians and younger people in the faith and we teach them the basic truths and we help them grow up into maturity so that they can then go and teach the next generation. And you see, it just keeps replicating itself. And when that doesn't happen, death is the only result. Churches die out. I think I mentioned last week, there are going to be dozens of churches close their doors today and next Sunday and the Sunday after that because they're not serious about discipleship. They're not serious about equipping and maturing younger Christians in the faith. Church, we should never stop short of spiritual maturity. He says, you ought to be teachers by now. Church, we ought to be teachers. Just about every one of us in this room today, you ought to be teachers by now. Even if you never teach a Sunday school class and never stand up here on this platform, you ought to be teachers today. You ought to be instructing others in the faith. Why? Because you've been sitting under the teaching of the Word for years. You've been sitting under it. You've been studying it. You've been learning it. You've been hopefully hiding it in your heart. But are you giving it to other people? Are you giving it to other people? Mature Christians are equipped to teach others. The fourth characteristic of a maturing Christian is this: they're skilled in practicing the Word. Skilled in practicing the Word. What if I told you this morning, and you know, don't laugh or anything because you might hurt my feelings, but what if I told you this morning that I was a skilled and gifted automobile mechanic? Some of you know me well enough to know that that's just not the case, right? I couldn't find the carburetor at gunpoint, okay? I don't know anything about that, but what if I told you that? I told you I was very skilled at fixing automobiles. I could pretty well know how the whole thing runs and I could fix any car. But yet you keep seeing me walking down the highway and bumming rides off other people. The hood's up on my car sitting out here in the driveway. You would quickly come to one of two realizations about me. One of those might be, the guy's a liar. He is not a skilled mechanic. Or he doesn't know near as much as he thinks he does. Or there's another option. The other one would be, he's too lazy and undisciplined to fix his own car. Now, neither one of those is good, is it? Neither one of those is healthy. The same can be true, though, when we talk about our spiritual lives. The author of Hebrews is lamenting that his audience still needs spiritual milk. They can't handle solid food. They call themselves followers of Jesus. They call themselves people of the Word, but they don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to practice it. Now, here's the thing. There's one thing that characterizes milk drinkers here in this passage. Verse 13 tells us they're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean they're ignorant. It doesn't mean they don't know any of the word at all. What it simply means is they're not practicing what they know. Is that worse? They're not ignorant. They're just not practicing what they know. And let's be honest, there are some here today, you know God's standard of righteous living, You know God's word, you've been taught it, you've sat under it for years, and you're choosing not to practice it. You're choosing to live in a way that is contrary to God's word. If we're honest, there are some here today who would have to confess that that is true in their life. Here's the danger of perpetual milk drinking. And all of Hebrews is kind of pointing to this particular problem. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, the first warning in the passage was about drifting away. Be careful that you don't drift away from what you know, from what you've been taught. And as it goes on, all of Hebrews then is pointing up to chapter 6 and beyond, where we have this warning against falling away from the faith. And in our passage, it is right before this great passage in chapter 6 that is so controversial, but it's telling us that there's no such thing as a permanent state of spiritual intimacy. And as a matter of fact, when a person stays in spiritual intimacy, what the author is getting at is you can't have real assurance of their salvation because they ought not stay in spiritual intimacy, immaturity. I've said intimacy several times, haven't I? We'll get it right. What he's getting at is they need to be prodded. They need to be prodded out of their immaturity. They need to be prodded into growth. And here's the thing. Believers, you will move on. You will grow. You will mature. It's what you do. You will become skilled in practicing the word. Never perfectly, but persistently growing more and more each day, year after year. We will grow. Mature Christians are skilled in practicing the word. And then there's a fifth characteristic, and this is really important. Mature Christians are trained in spiritual discernment. Trained in spiritual discernment. Verse 14, we see that the mature here, they're able to handle solid food. In other words, they go beyond the basics of the faith, beyond those biblical foundations, right? Not just to love Jesus and love other people. They go deeper than that into the word. And so what the author here says is the mature are, verse 14, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see, mature people are people of the word. They study God's word. They study it alone. Yes, they study it with other people because there is no Lone Ranger Christianity. They meditate on the word. They go deeper in the word. They hide the word in their heart. They eat solid food. They eventually move away from the milk and they have discernment. Why do we need discernment? Let me give you four quick reasons why we need discernment today. We desperately need discernment in our churches all around this country and around the world today. The first reason is this. It's part of growing in spiritual maturity. And part of growing in spiritual maturity is to make sure you grow in the right direction. Maybe we're growing. Maybe there's a Christian out there who is growing, but what they're growing in is a wrong understanding. It is a wrong application of God's word. So part of discernment means we grow in the right direction. The second reason we need discernment is this. It's necessary in order to distinguish good from evil. That's what the author of Hebrews said there in verse 14 at the very end of it. We need to be able to have our moral compasses set on what is good and not somewhere in between good and evil or set on evil or whatever else. Hey, listen, how do we set our moral compass? We set it by God's word, not by the world. Discernment allows us to distinguish between good and evil. The third reason we need discernment is because it is necessary to distinguish what is okay from what is best. Let me tell you what I mean by that. As I talk to many people, and you probably have the same experience, there are a lot of people out there who claim the name of Christ who want to get as close to sin as they possibly can without falling over into sin. Without actually giving in to sin, we want to get as close as we can because we don't want to be like those extremists out there. you know, who are like holier than thou and whatever else we want to call them. But listen, discernment leads us to seek God's best. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God is ever standing on the edge of sin? If we're seeking God and seeking His best, we are going to be fleeing so far away from sin, we can't even see that hazy gray line there that we often worry ourselves to death about. Am I crossing over into sin or is this okay? No, ask yourself, what is best? What is God's best for me? That is what discernment does in our lives. The fourth reason we need discernment, and never more true than today, is because discernment protects us from being spiritually deceived. Discernment protects us from being spiritually deceived. We live in a time when there are dozens and dozens and dozens of TV preachers on, probably right now, all day long, and there are millions of people watching them, and they're watching them spew heresy all over our country. We live in a country where books get published easily, and these books are spewing out the same heresy, the same misunderstandings, the same unbiblical concepts, and people are buying them, devouring them, and calling it truth. Hopefully without offending anybody, let me give you an example of that. Back in 2007, a book came out that has sold over 20 million copies. People are buying it up, loving it. And now it's been made into a movie that is just released in the theaters. And of course, I'm referring to The Shack. We need discernment, church. I have two problems, two main problems among other problems with The Shack. First of all, it makes a mockery of the Trinity. It tells us wrong things about the Trinity. The woman who plays Father or Papa in this movie or in the book speaks of when the Trinity, quote, spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God. Church, this is heresy. This is a heresy that has endured for 2,000 years practically. This idea that Jesus was not eternally existent. My Bible tells me that He was there from before the creation of the world because He is the agent of creation. My Bible tells me something different than a book, even if it claims to be fiction. But I even have a bigger problem with this particular book and this movie. And the second problem is this: it makes a mockery of the cross of Christ. It makes a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross because it teaches a doctrine of universalism. A doctrine that says every single person who has ever lived will be saved, will have the same eternity as everyone else, and it doesn't matter if they ever trust and follow Jesus in their life. Let me tell you why this is a problem. Listen to a couple of examples from the movie and the book here. One example is where the father or papa says, "Oh no, I will not punish sin." Sorry, Jesus. Sorry you had to go to the cross. I mean, what is that all about? It makes no sense. It's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. But then they go on, and the figure who represents Jesus in the book speaks of Buddhists, Mormons, Baptists, and Muslims, all of those grouped together, and it says, quote, "I have no desire to make them Christian, but I do want to join them in their transformation into sons and daughters of my papa, into my brothers and sisters." Church, what discernment does is it tells us to flee. It tells us to not say this is merely fiction. I get my fiction from TV or from books, but I get my doctrine from the Bible. No, you see, the author of The Shack wrote another book after The Shack, and he gives his theology very explicitly, very clearly in there, and he claims absolute universalism. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if they trust in Jesus. This is heresy. Discernment says we don't make light of this, we flee it, and we encourage others to flee it as well. Mature Christians grow in practicing discernment. We must be a discerning people. The challenge for all of us who claim the name of Christ, who claim to be followers of Jesus, is to pursue discipleship to pursue maturity until we reach the truth of Ephesians 4:13 and 14 that I read earlier this morning, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, whether it be on TV or published in a book, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. What will we do if we're a people who are going to pursue maturity, who are going to pursue godliness, who won't stay on the milk, who aren't going to stay as immature believers? We need to ask God, we need to pray to God to help us to go beyond the spiritual milk, to move on and enjoy and digest and appropriate into our lives the solid food of God's Word. We need to ask Him to keep us grounded in His Word so that we do know the truth. Ask Him to help us be obedient to the Word, and not merely obedient to the Word, but equipped to help other people walk in obedience and understanding of the Word. And then we need to ask Him, ask the Spirit of God to help us to be wise in discernment, to be wise in what we feed ourselves with, what we put in our minds, what we put in our hearts. Church, we need discernment. As followers of Jesus, our desire should be nothing less than spiritual maturity. Now, I believe that any time we gather together, there are undoubtedly those who are still in that spiritual infancy stage. And it's not wrong to be in spiritual infancy. We've all started out there. There are probably some here this morning who have not begun that journey. They have not been reborn in the words of John chapter 3. They've not experienced that second birth. They've not been made alive by the Spirit of God to walk with Him. And I would ask you today, what stops you? When you see the glory of Christ, when you see the offer of free salvation, that Jesus says, if you will turn from your sin, if you'll repent and turn to me in faith, surrender and trust me, you can have eternal life. You can have joys unthinkable in eternity. What stops you? What keeps you from being committed? My prayer this morning is that this might be the day of your salvation, the day that you stop putting it off, and this is the day that you surrender your heart and your mind and your whole self to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you begin that process of moving through spiritual infancy into maturity, being discipled and discipling others along the way. May this be that day. May this be the day that we all commit to be faithful, to grow, to become mature followers of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great promise of your word. We thank you for the truth of it this morning. And we pray that you would help us to apply this to our lives. Help us to grow in our understanding of your truth. And Father, not just understanding, but in application of it. Help us to grow to become more discerning in our faith, in what we believe, what we feed ourselves with. Father, help us to grow in our commitment to you and to your church. My prayer this morning, Father, is that you would help us all to make that commitment to grow into maturity. But then also for maybe the one or the few who are here this morning who have never committed themselves truly, earnestly, seriously to you, to follow after you, that this would be the day that you cause their heart to surrender, to wave that white flag of surrender so that they might be truly committed to following after you. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that you would help it to resonate in our hearts even now as we sing. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.